Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
As you heard Brother Josh say last night, LSU and the Longhorns played. And I had on an LSU hat, but a Longhorn shirt. Our money and our son are at LSU. But Pastor and I are from Texas, and so we're big Longhorn fans. And because Pastor, he really does like the Longhorns, since they lost, we felt like that it would probably be best that I bring you the word of the Lord this morning. So I said, I'm going home a winner no matter what, because one of my teams is going to win, right? No, Pastor's preaching this morning. Love you, Pastor.
God bless all of you. Well, it's good to see you. It's good to see you this morning. I hope that you had a good summer. But now summer is over and we get into the fall and we're all back home. And so it's good to be back in the house of the Lord. Amen. Yeah. All right. If you have your Bibles, you don't have to stand. Just if you have your Bibles, you can go to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And as you're turning there, here's a little bit of humor for you. A pastor, he was about 10 minutes into his sermon when he noticed his young son was up in the balcony with a pea shooter. And he was leaning over the balcony, aiming and popping people in the head. And as the pastor prepared to deliver a very scolding, public scolding of his son, the 7-year-old boy, he just hollered out. He said, "You keep preaching, Dad, and I'll keep them awake." So now if you care to stay awake this morning and if you care to follow us, the sermon notes are actually on the app. And you can follow along on the TPC app if you care to do that. Well, a common complaint that I hear a lot is this. I just feel overwhelmed. Pastor, I feel overwhelmed. And you know, there's really a lot these days to feel overwhelmed about. There's just so much information. There's so much news. There's so many emails. There's so much social media. You know, when I was a young kid, I had to sneak over to my best friend's house. His name was Timothy Busha. And they had a TV. And back in that day, you know, 40 years ago, they only had about, what, 7 channels? And you had to get up to turn it. Now they have 500 channels on cable alone. You have Netflix, you have Hulu, you have Amazon Prime, you have YouTube, and those are just the popular ones. It's too much. I mean, if you go to the grocery store today and you want toothpaste, I guarantee you there's 25 different kinds of toothpaste. Some with whitening, some without whitening, spearmint, peppermint, some to help build your enamel. And hey, I'm going to tell you something. You better know specifically what kind of cough syrup you want. Because there's about 45 different cough syrups. You want something that has a fever reducer with runny nose, or do you want something without a fever reducer because you got runny eyes? I mean, it's too much. It's just, you know, and we kind of giggle about that and we kind of laugh about that because those are some of the fun things. But you know what? There are some serious things in life that it's just too much. I've heard people say, "Well, Pastor, I'm just kind of overwhelmed in debt. And I'm just like I'm swimming in a sea of debt. And I just don't know how that I can seemingly get out of all of this debt." You know, a lot of people are overwhelmed with work. It's just like I go to work, and no matter how much I work, no matter how hard I try, it's just I always seem like I'm behind. I never can seem to get ahead. You know, there's some people that are overwhelmed with shame. Some are overwhelmed with guilt. There's some people that, you know, they're overwhelmed with just life, and we can all get overwhelmed with our emotions. We can get overwhelmed with fear. We can get overwhelmed with grief. A lot of people are overwhelmed by their insecurity. And do you know that the more insecure you are, the more you try to control things around you? You can be overwhelmed by fear. You can be overwhelmed by grief. You can be overwhelmed by anger. You can be overwhelmed by resentment and even bitterness. Are you with me? So you say, Pastor, what do we do? What do I do when I feel overwhelmed? Well, that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want you to go to the book of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, and I want us to look at verse 1. It says, after this, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Meunites declared war on Jehoshaphat. So here it is. I'm going to break this down for you. Jehoshaphat is king of Israel. Israel's a little bitty country, and there's three different kings that are coming against Jehoshaphat, and they're going to gang up against him, and they're going to come against him. And the Bible tells us who these kings are, who these people are. They're the Ammonites, they're the Moabites, and they're the Meunites. And there's many other tribes. They're the Meteorites, and there's the Stroblites, and there's the Outasites, and the really bad ones are the Parasites and the Termites, and then there's Socialites who love to gossip on the websites, and then there's the Frostbites, and that's really cold, and then the healthiest tribe of all was the Egg Whites. Y'all want me to keep going? And then the ones that had the Force with them were called the Jedi Knights, and thank you, brother. Well, now that we got that out of the way, let's go. Verse 3. And it says, Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. So when Jehoshaphat was overwhelmed, here's what he did. The first thing that he did was he turned to God for help. Say this with me. He turned to God for help. And notice something. He didn't turn to TV and he didn't turn to Google. He turned to God for help. He didn't turn to psychiatrists and he didn't turn to counselors and he didn't turn to sociologists. And there's nothing wrong with those guys, but that's not who he turned to. He turned to God for help. Brothers and sisters, prayer should be our first choice when we feel overwhelmed. Many times, you know, people say, well, all we can do now is pray. It's like, man, it's got that bad. Yeah, but, you know, now we've done everything we know to do, so now let's pray. No, that's not how it should be. Prayer should not be our last resort. Prayer should be our first choice. We should take it to God in prayer. Here's the second thing that he did. He focused on God and not on the problem. Pray about it. I heard somebody told me back in Columbia, Maryland, we was teaching a Bible study and we was teaching an African-American lady, and she said something so profound, I've never forgotten it. She said, my mama taught me, Pastor, if you're going to worry about it, don't pray about it. And if you're going to pray about it, don't worry about it. That's good advice. Here's what we need to do is we focus on God and not on the problem. You know, a lot of people say, well, how are you doing? And then the answer will be, well, so far, so good under the circumstances. Let me just remind you of something. Remember this. Circumstances are a lot like a mattress. If you're on top of it, you rest easy. If you're underneath it, you're going to suffocate. So if you go to God in prayer first and you focus on God and not the problem, that's a good way to rest on top of your circumstances instead of letting your circumstances suffocate you. Can I preach this morning? Do not allow the enemy to put you underneath your circumstances and your problems. Because whatever you and I focus on is what is magnified. If we focus on the problem, it just keeps getting bigger. But if we focus on God and magnify Him, He keeps getting bigger. So you have to decide, what am I going to focus on? Am I going to focus on God or am I going to focus on the problem? Here's what Corrie Ten Boom said. She's the author of a famous book called The Hiding Place. Some profound words here. She says this: if you look at the world, you will be distressed. If you look within, you'll be depressed. But if you look to Christ, you'll be at rest. That's a good word. You look at the world around you and you just look at the devastation that happened in the Bahamas. You look at the devastation that is happening around our world, the problems that are going on in our world, the tragedies, the accidents. And that can be very overwhelming when you look at the world. When you look within, normally we look within and we talk about and we see what we don't have and we can get depressed. That's why you want to keep your eyes upon Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of your faith. Because everything you're not, He is. And everything you're weak in, He's strong in. And everything you don't feel like you can do, He can do it through you. That's why we've got to keep our eye upon the Lord. Here's what Jehoshaphat did. He made it a choice. And first of all, he made a choice to remember how big God is. Look at three people and tell them, you serve a big God. We all need to remember that. Say, I serve a powerful God. We got to remember that we serve a powerful God. And our God is in control. And there is nothing too hard for Him. And that with God, all things are possible. Look at verse 6. Jehoshaphat says, you alone are God. You are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. What is Jehoshaphat doing here? He's reminding himself, brothers and sisters, of how powerful God is, of how great God is, of how much in control that God is, and that God is bigger than his problems. You know what you've got to do and I've got to do? We've got to remind ourselves, you know what? God is in control of this. God is bigger than this. God can take care of this. You've got to remind yourself of that. Here's the second thing he did. He remembered what God had done in the past. When we think back over our life and we reminisce, if you've lived any amount of years, you can reminisce and you can remember, God brought me through this. And I remember when God brought me through that. And I remember I didn't know if I was going to make it or not, but He brought me through. May I remind this great church that for 104 years, this great church has been here. And we've lost loved ones. We've gone through tragedies. We've gone through accidents. This church actually suffered a fire. It started back in the baptistry. This happened in the 80s. Y'all went through that. You made it. You've lost pastors. You've made it. This town has suffered from hurricanes and you've made it, you have to go back and you have to look at 104 years of history through all of the things we've been through, and yet we're still standing. You have to remind yourself that God is a good God, and through everything we've been through, the good, the bad, the pretty, the ugly, the happy, and the sad, God has brought us through. And you've got to constantly remind yourself of what God has done in the past. He's not going to drop us now. Look at verse 7. Oh God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? What's Jehoshaphat doing? He's reminding himself of how God helped the nation of Israel many, many times in the past. He's reminding God. See, we've got to remind God of two things. Number one, when we're feeling overwhelmed, we got to remind ourselves that God is a big God. And then we got to remind ourselves that God has helped us in times past. Here's number three, letter C. Remember what God has promised. If we want to be people of strong faith, we've got to remember His promises. Scholars say there's over 6,000 promises in the Word of God. Can I tell you the reason why I know this book is alive? I've read this book many, many times through, many times. But it's amazing to me how that I will go to this Word. And when I get into this Word and I need something from God, a particular verse will just be highlighted and it will feed my spirit. And I've read it, but then when I read it, it's like God gives me fresh revelation. This is the only book, ladies and gentlemen, that is a living book. It will feed your spirit. And when you get a hold of a promise, you know what you ought to do? You ought to write it out on an index card and put it on your refrigerator and memorize it. Romans 8 and 28, for we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to His purpose. I don't know what you're going through, but if you're going through a financial situation, you ought to write out on an index card, my God shall supply my need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. If you're going through a sickness, you ought to write out, He is the God that healeth thee. 1 Peter 2 and 24. The Bible says that, let me get it in my mind, but He says that He was wounded for our transgressions in Isaiah. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of His peace was upon us, and by His stripes we are healed. That's in Isaiah. And then you can find again in 1 Peter 2 and 24, talking about how that we are healed by the stripes of Christ. Those are promises that you need to speak when you're in the midst of a problem. Remind yourself, God, you said these promises, and God, I know that I can stand on these promises because this is your word. Can you say amen? Amen. You say, well, Pastor, how do we know when we're forgetting the promises of God? Are you ready? And I'm preaching to myself now. Here it is. It's real simple. When we start forgetting the promises of God, we start worrying. Worry is a sign that we are forgetting the promises of God. So look at verse 7. And by the way, God, this is Jehoshaphat, did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? In other words, here's what Jehoshaphat is saying. Didn't you promise this property to us? Isn't this called the promised land for a reason? Because you promised us this land? He's saying, aren't you going to keep your promises? Surely, God, you're not going to allow these enemies to drive us out. What's he doing? Jehoshaphat is saying, I know you. I know what you've done. I know your promises. I'm going to stand upon that. So you can feel the confidence is starting to grow in him. Why? Because he's reminding himself, this is what you have to do. David encouraged himself in the Lord. How did he do that? God, you're a good God. I know who you are. I know you brought me. He probably reminded himself, God, you was the one who helped me kill Goliath. God, you were the one who helped me to kill the bear and the lion. And Lord, I know you're with me today. So even when I'm in this season of loss with Ziglag and they have taken everything we've got, I'm reminded, Lord, of what you did for me yesterday. I'm reminding you of your promises, God. And you know what it does? It starts building up your confidence. That's right. I know who God is, and I got God on my side, and I got his word, I got his blood, I got his name. Does that make sense? Okay, here's the next thing that Jehoshaphat did when he was feeling overwhelmed. He appealed to God's character. He appealed to God's character. Now, I'm going to give you a little background on this. Hundreds of years earlier, when Moses got the Jews released from 400 years of slavery, there were some tribes, there were basically three tribes that had moved back into Israel when Israel was gone, okay? And so they were the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the Midianites. And God had specifically told Israel, do not fight them. Let them be. Don't battle with them. Let them stay right there. He had specifically told them that. See? And now hundreds of years later, these specific tribes were coming to destroy Israel. So Jehoshaphat appeals to God's character in verse 10 and 12. Look at what it says. You would not let us, our ancestors, you would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. Now see how they reward or repay us. What he's saying is God, okay, I'm going to remind you of something. You wouldn't let us attack them, and now you mean to tell me you're going to allow them to turn around and attack us? He's appealing to God's character. He's saying, God, I believe that you're a just God. You didn't allow us to destroy them. Now why are you going to allow them to destroy us? He's saying, God, I know that you can handle this situation. And in a sense, Jehoshaphat is really calling God out. He's calling him out. God, I know your character. And all I'm asking you to do is I'm just asking you to do what you said you would do. I'm asking you to keep your promise and fulfill your character. And that's what you and I have to do when we feel overwhelmed. We appeal to God's character. God, I know you're just. I know you're good. I know your word. You've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed begging bread. Now, God, I feel like I'm drowning. I'm going to stand on your promise. I'm appealing to your character. This is overwhelming, but I know you're good. And I know you can bring me out of this. And I know you're bigger than my problem. Here's the third thing that we do. We admit our inability. How many of you have ever felt powerless? Well, sure, we all have. Sometimes it's really obvious. I'm going to tell you when you really feel powerless is when you've been up for about 3 days and on the fourth day your child has colic. And there's nothing you can do to that 32-pound baby to make it hush. Well, there are some 32-pound babies around here. I've looked at a couple of them. I say, boy, you get much bigger, you have to get you a job. We're growing big around here. Huh. No, you hold up a little baby and you can't get it to hush. As an adult, you feel powerless, don't you? Well, sure you do. We've all felt powerless in situations that we have found ourselves in. And maybe that's the way you feel this morning in this congregation, this size. You may feel that way about your finances. You may feel that way about your marriage. You may feel that way about your career. I just can't seem to find a job. I can't seem to get ahead. Look at verse 12. He says this: "We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. And by the way, we don't know what to do." He goes on, "Not only do we not have the power, but we don't have the knowledge, and we don't even know what to do. But," he says, "we are looking to you, God, for help." When I don't know my way, you know, my daddy taught me something. It's great advice. He said, "Wayne, when you don't know what to do, you literally don't know what to do, don't do anything. Just stand still and wait on the Lord. Just stand still and wait on the Lord. When you don't know what to do, don't run, don't hide, won't walk. Just stand right there and appeal to God's character. God, I don't know what to do. I don't have the ability. I don't have the wisdom. I don't know how to get out of this situation." It's okay to admit that. Our pride don't want to admit that. But we need to admit that. God, I just don't know what to do. Are y'all with me? And now I love this part. This verse here. It says, all the men, go back if you would to verse 12. It says, all the men stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. In other words, the whole nation of Israel gets called out and they're all standing before God in prayer. What do we do when we feel overwhelmed? Here's what we ought to do. We ought to tell God exactly how we feel. I've tried to teach you that you don't hold it in, you let it out. God, I feel like I'm in a hopeless situation. God, I feel like I've gotten the bad end of the deal. God, I don't know if this relationship is going to make it. God, I don't know if I'm going to be able to ever get out of this debt. God, I don't know if my dreams are ever going to happen. That's what you do. God, this looks hopeless. You spill your guts. You don't swallow it. You don't swallow that. You let it out. You cast all of your cares upon Him. You say, "Pastor, can God handle that?" Well, sure He can. Come on, brothers and sisters. If He's holding the whole world up in the palm of His hand, He can handle you saying, "God, I can't handle this. God, I'm angry. God, I'm mad. God, I'm frustrated. God, I feel hopeless. God, I don't know if this is ever going to work out." He can handle that. So you got to remind yourself of this. We don't have to know the key men if we know the man who holds the key. Now I want to say that again. We don't have to know the key men if we know the man that holds the key. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that we don't have to weasel and manipulate to get the promotion. If God be for us, who can be against us? You don't have to go behind the scene. You don't have to date the boss's daughter. You don't have to make his wife cookies. You don't have to do all of that. Listen to me. I've seen God take people from the back of the line who really didn't, they weren't even qualified, but God put them at the front of the line because His favor was upon them. And He said, "This is the position that I'm going to open up for you." Just divine favor. You don't have to go around and gossip and play politics and do all of that, brothers and sisters. Listen, I've seen that time and time again in my own life. You know what? I didn't play any politics to get here. I had a friend of mine call me and tell me, "Wayne, you need to put in your resume." I said, "I've never been there before. The only people I know is Brother and Sister Hennigan and Jeff. I don't think I know anybody else there. I've never preached there." He said, "It doesn't matter. Put your resume in." I wasn't even on the list. The fourth guy on the list never would show up. I don't even know who the fourth guy is. I've never even asked. But here's what I know. When God wants you somewhere, He knows how to get you there. I didn't know any board members to call and put a good word in. I'm telling you, I didn't know anything about this church. I'd never been to De Quincy in my life. Here's what I'm telling you. You don't have to play those games when you trust God knows how to get you where he wants you. And you know what? You just put it in his hands and say, God, if it's meant to be, then open the door. And if it's not, close the door. But I know either way, you've got me and I can trust you. And I'm just not going to allow this to overwhelm me. Does that make sense? Okay. Now, here's God's response, all right? Here's God's response. So God finally responds, and this is what he says. He says, all right, chill out, relax. This is my battle, not yours. Look at verse 15. This is what the Lord says to you. Here's my emphasis. This is what the Lord says to you this morning that are feeling overwhelmed. He says, listen, all my people of DeQuincy. Listen, all my people in Calcasieu Parish. Listen, do not be afraid or discouraged by this mighty army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. Listen to me carefully, please, as your pastor who loves you deeply. The reason that many of us are tired all the time is that we're trying to fight battles that belong to God. Stay with me. And we're such fixers. This is why men, many times in emotional crisis, if they can't fix it, they run because they feel less than a man if they can't fix it. Hear me, brothers and sisters. There are times you can't fix a marriage. There are times you can't fix an emotional problem. Come on, somebody. You know, we see problems and we try to fix the world and we try to fix the office and we try to fix faults in other people. We have a hard enough time fixing the faults within ourselves. Come on, somebody. Why are we trying to fix the faults in everybody else? We're all frantically trying to control things. I'm going to pause here for just a minute. The more insecure you are, the more you are controlling. If you say I'm a control freak, you've just ratted on yourself. Say, what? Why do you mean that? I'm going to say it again. The more controlling that you are, the more insecure you are. Why? Here's why. Because there is a fear in you that if everything don't look just right, that people are going to think less of you. And you got to keep up this image. So here's what happens. There's very little trust. And when there's very little trust, there's a lot of fear. And so because you're insecure now, you're trying to make sure she does it right and he does it right and this one does it your way and this one does it that way because you want everybody to think good of you. You want to put on this persona that you got it all under control. Okay, y'all, strap your seatbelt because this is going to hurt all of us. But I'm going to tell all of us something. You're not nearly in control like you think you are. Just think about this for a minute. You didn't control the day you were born. And unless you take your own life, God forbid, you're not going to control the day you die. You didn't control what season you were born in, what year you were born in. You didn't control who your parents were. You didn't control the DNA that you got in your body. You didn't control your natural giftings. You didn't control what season you were born in, what era of time you were born in. You don't control the government. You don't control the president. I knew that was going to sting. And many times, you know what? You don't even do a good job of controlling yourself. And yet there's two things that we are in total control of, and that is our attitude. And many times we don't do a good job with that. We are 100% in control of our attitude. That's what we're in control of. Are y'all with me? I think I lost some of you. We're in control of our attitude. We're in control of the choices that we make. We choose, am I going to let this make me bitter? Because that's a choice. Or am I going to let, I'm going to get happy and I'm going to choose happiness. That is a choice. But listen, when you're going around trying to control everybody and everything, you're not a fun person to live with. Whew. So we go out and we try to fix things on our own instead of turning to God. And you know what? We think, man, this is my battle. And inevitably, we fall and we come back with our tail tucked between our legs and we say, God, I'm so sorry. God, I let you down. I'm so sorry. And God says, no, you didn't, because you wasn't holding me up. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you're not holding God up. Boy, y'all are quiet today. You're not holding God up. You're not nearly in control like you think you are. You're not controlling. Brothers and sisters, here's the simple fact. The simple fact is, if something, God forbid, were to happen to me today, guess what? TPC's going to go on. It is. It's just a fact of life. You're going to get another pastor. He or she's going to do a great job, and life's going to go on. I remember y'all so distinctively when I was in that car going down 59 and my mother, we were going to bury my mother, and just people beside us were zooming beside us. And I was thinking, I said, here's what I was thinking to myself. I was screaming, I want the world to stop. Stop, world. You don't know who this lady is. This is one of the most godly, righteous ladies living. But guess what? The world didn't stop. It just kept going. Zoom, zoom, zoom. Brothers and sisters, some of you have a big time problem with control. You want to control this and control that and control everything. You need to understand that you are not in control. You need to let God fight your battles. Settle your spirit down. Quit trying to worry about what everybody thinks about you and putting on airs. It doesn't matter. None of that garbage matters. Here's what matters. You want to live for an audience of one. As long as God is pleased with me, then it doesn't matter who I displease. And then you can start breathing. You know, I remember our family several years ago. We took an overseas trip and we got on one of these big, brand new, nice 777. The 777 airplane is actually replacing the 747. It's called the Dreamliner. And somehow God gave me favor and I got up in the cockpit. They invited me. I asked if I could get in there and they let me, which is amazing. And I got a picture and I was in dreamland, man. I was like, oh my. Anyway. That's not the message. So I got on this Dreamliner, right? It's a 777. It's a huge plane, and we were going overseas, right? And so, you know, here's what would have been funny, right? If I would have got in my seat and we start going down the tarmac, ready? We're going down the runway, and all of a sudden I'm sitting in my seat and I start doing this. And the stewards come by to me and look at me and said, Mr. Nealon, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm helping this plane get off the ground. And they said, Mr. Nealon, you don't have to do that. Oh, yes, I do. If I don't do this, this plane ain't getting off the ground. And I sit there for about 45 minutes doing this until I just like, whew. And guess what? 28,000 feet up in the air, and that plane's just a soaring. And I'm not having to flap. And as funny as this seems, this is a real example of what some of y'all look like. I got to hold God up. I got to hold my family up. I got to hold this problem up. I got to do all of this. And you're absolutely looking stupid. You look stupid. You're wearing yourself out. Because you don't hold God up. You never have and you never will. Here's the word. He says, I uphold all things, not some things. I uphold all things by the word of my power. You're not holding God up. Look at your neighbor and tell him, you ain't holding God up. He's holding you up. You're not going to solve his problem because he don't have any. He's going to help you solve yours. Am I helping anybody? You know, we say, well, Pastor, I've been taught if it is to be, it's up to me. Well, that's, I understand that. And yes, I get what you're saying. But listen, if you keep flapping and flapping and flapping, you're going to wear yourself out. Once you realize that this plane can fly on its own, now guess what? Now we get something done. Because you realize you're not in control of your life, and yet you think you are. You're really not. You're really not. This is what we need to say. We need to say, God, I give up. And God, you're great. And God, I'm going to take this and I'm going to make this a matter of prayer. And I'm not going to focus on my problem. I'm going to focus on you. And I'm going to realize my inability to get myself out of this situation. And I'm going to admit that, God, I'm powerless to do anything about this. I need your help. Would you stand with me this morning?
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. Please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in DeQuincy. TPC, loving God and loving people.